Christian greetings to each one. A warm welcome to this service. We're glad for the presence. There's many things one could have chosen to do this morning on a beautiful Sunday morning, but what better thing is there than to be in the house of God and worship and be inspired? And certainly I believe that has been the experience. If you allot your soul to enter into that experience this morning, thank our brethren for the songs that they chose to sing. There's a lot of inspiration in those songs, reminder of the journey that we're traveling. The one song we sang this morning was a reminder that we're closer to eternity, closer to God today. Life has moved on, and I thought about that. Last Sunday we were together, this is a week later, 7 days of our lives have moved on, and we're 7 days closer to the end of the earthly journey than what we were a week ago. And so time goes on, and many of the songs were an inspiration that God is with us in the journey. God's in the journey. His promises are real. They're here for us. And I also thought about the commitments we made and how easy it is to make commitments. And yes, as we gather together and times like this, we are inspired and we reach a higher plateau, as it were. But tomorrow's going to come and next week's going to come, and with it, as life becomes real, can we carry that inspiration and that encouragement with us and make the best of those days? Just many things this morning already that have challenged my heart, and I thank God for that. I'd like to share a message this morning. I pondered this past week what to share, and of course we're in the Thanksgiving season, time of Thanksgiving, and our activities and so on have probably been around things that have transpired this week, family gatherings and whatnot. As I pondered all that, I thought about how fitting a message would be on something like, and I've given this title to the message, I'd like to talk this morning about expressions of thanksgiving in everyday life. And if you were like me, yes, we went through a week of Thanksgiving and family gatherings and so on, and we reminisced a little bit at one of our family gatherings about the goodness of God and thanking Him for the past and the things that we enjoy in life. This morning I'd like to just really zero in on Thanksgiving because of the goodness of God. And as I put this message together, I wasn't aware, I hadn't studied the Sunday school lesson so much in the beginning of the week as I started pondering this. And I didn't realize how close this message was going to follow the Sunday school messages, the Sunday school discussion this morning, but I'm glad for that. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a few of the Psalms this morning. I'd like to look at Psalm 95, first of all, for an introduction. The psalmist David, many, many times in his life's journey, lifted up his voice and praise and adoration to God. And I believe it's right that we do that. In Psalm 95, in verse 1, David says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you hear his voice," and we're going to cease reading there. Just a few thoughts from this psalm. David is reminding us that God is our maker. God is the one who gives us life. God is the one who makes life. God is the one who has formed everything and put it here for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, for our good. And it's right that we turn our voices and our hearts back to God and give Him what He deserves, praise, adoration. We're going to come back maybe to a few verses. Just turn a page over, at least it's a page in my Bible, to Psalm 100. I'd like to read this psalm with it yet. Very familiar psalm. Psalm 100 says this: "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." I guess out of all the verses that I read to you so far this morning, if there's a verse that I would like to say is maybe the core of this theme this morning, is here in verse 4 of Psalm 100, where it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." How do we enter into the gates of God and into the courts of God with praise and thanksgiving this morning? How's it done? How does it happen? I ran across a phrase this week that I pondered a lot. This phrase says, "If I can give thanks for the good things, the hard things, and the absolute everything, I can enter into the gates of glory." I like to think about that phrase. Think through that with me a little bit this morning. If I can give thanks for the good things, well, we can connect with that very quickly, can we not? That's not a problem. That happens. We can, when life is good and things go well, it's easy to sing, it's easy to praise God, it's easy, and yes, it's also easy to lose sight in those times. I understand that. That's the flip side of it. But when life is good, we rejoice and we praise God. What about the hard things? When life starts getting hard, when the hardships of life comes, when the trials of life comes, when the things that life brings our way that are not what we would desire, what about those times? Well, let's go to the next one. What about the absolute everything? What is the absolute everything? The absolute everything, as I pondered that and thought about that a while, I came to the conclusion that the absolute everything is the things that are simply out of my control, or the things that I cannot change, no matter how much I wish I could, no matter how much I wish they would not be a part of my experience. What about giving thanks in the absolute everything, in the things that are beyond anything we can do anything about? This morning, those things can be many things, but I thought about some of you all with health struggles, things that God has brought into your lives at this point in time, and that happens to all of us at times, many of us at times. We can't change those things. How do we praise God in those times? And then this thought that I can enter into the gates of glory. If I can be thankful in all of these things in life, in all of these trials, in all the hard things, in all the things that I can't change, in all the absolutes about life, if I can be thankful in that, this says that I can enter into glory. Now that sounds like salvation in itself, doesn't it? Well, we say it takes more than just being thankful to have salvation, doesn't it? And I think it does. But you know, the more I tried to wrap my mind around this, the more I thought of the truth that lays behind that. Because outside of a salvation experience, we will never be truly thankful. Mm-hmm. We can never really climb to the heights of gratitude that God wants us to climb to outside of salvation. And so there is a sense in which this statement is, yes, it has its faults, as it were. It's a word I want. You know what I'm trying to say. It's not necessarily complete in itself, and yet there's a grain of truth that runs through that. If I can give thanks for the good things, the hard things, and the absolute things, if I can get to that place in my life, then there's, I believe, a good indication that God's salvation, plan of salvation, is working in my life. Now, I have just about four different points maybe this morning that I'd like to think about. But having said that and introduced the subject to you in that way, I'd like to think about, we go back to Psalm 95, verse 1. The psalmist David said, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. David right away connects praise and adoration and thanksgiving to salvation, is what he's doing, to the rock of our salvation. And the Apostle Paul, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to pick up on this thought of salvation and praise and being restored to God and what that has to do with this subject this morning. My first point this morning is that we must be reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this. We'll just read a few verses here. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pause and let's think through this verse together. And all things are of God. So, all of life is given to us from God. Praise, thanksgiving, adoration, those things are of God in our experience. The good times, the hard times, and the absolute times are all a part of God's. They are given to us. All things are of God. God also has provided salvation. That is also all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, it is God who has desired to have us reconciled. It's God who has given salvation, who has provided salvation. It is God who reconciles us to himself, it says, by Jesus Christ. You see, man's basic need is to be reconciled, to be brought back into a relationship with God. To be reconciled means that there was a relationship, that there was something that was broke, there was something out of place. When something is reconciled, that thing that is broke, that thing that is out of place, that relationship that is ruined is brought back. It's brought back into a state of perfection again, as it were, into a state of being able to function, a state of being able to be workable again. This morning, our need is to be reconciled to God. You see, when Adam and Eve fell back in the garden, they broke the relationship. It was Adam and Eve who fell away from God. God didn't fall away from Adam and Eve. God was there all the while, all the time. It was Adam and Eve who fell away from God. It's man who needs to be reconciled back to God. Not God be reconciled to man. God was always there. God desires that man is reconciled. God wants man to come back to him. But you see, it's on our part. You see, we serve a God who is a sovereign God. Let's think about it in this way. God is sovereign. God is holy. He's pure. God is sinless. Man fell away from all that. actually, the way man was created, the way Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created in the image of God. And before the fall, they were perfect in the eyes of God. There was a perfect relationship there. Man was a man with a thankful heart, I believe, at all times, praising and honoring and living in the bliss of an ultimate relationship with God. There was joy and peace and just everything that we crave for today was there. It was a part of the experience. But you see, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They fell away from that relationship. The relationship was ruined. And so Adam and Eve needed to be reconciled to God. And the Bible makes it plain that we all have the nature of Adam and Eve. We all have that fallen nature. Now it is true this morning that we can never enter into the perfection of God, to be like God. And yet when we allow God to do his work in our hearts and to reconcile us and bring us back into a working relationship with him, then we have a desire to please God and be more like God. We can never attain to the holiness of God, and God doesn't ask us to do that. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," not "be ye holy as I am holy." But since God is a holy God, he wants us to strive in toward holiness, towards perfection, towards being as much like him as what we can ever be in a fallen, with the fallen nature and in this body of flesh that we dwell in. And so this morning, this is where I believe the expressions of thanksgiving, this must happen for expressions of thanksgiving to even begin in our hearts. We must be reconciled to God. And then God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God's holding this reconciliation before us, and he says, "Here it is." But it's ours to take a hold of. God doesn't force us into it. God holds it there and says, "It's here. It's here for you. It's a ministry to you. You can take a hold of it, and you can," and I'll probably run ahead of myself, but I'd like to say this morning, to allow God to reconcile us to himself is an expression of thanksgiving in itself. You see, when we appreciate what Jesus has done on the cross and we stop and we consider that we can actually be reconciled back to God, that we can be brought back and he will accept us, like the Bible says, as sons and daughters of his. He accepts us back into the family of God. He accepts us back into that relationship. If we allow God to do that with our hearts and our souls and we endeavor to strive to live our lives for him, That's an expression of thanksgiving in itself right there. You see, this morning, I'm not going to talk about all the good things in life that ought to make us thankful. I want you to go deeper with me this morning in this message. The opposite of that is true as well. If we refuse to allow God to work in our hearts, and if we continue on a selfish way, we do not allow God to have our lives, to have our hearts, to serve. We don't want to serve him. We draw back. We keep those hidden corners, those recesses of the heart where we say, "God, you can't go there. That's mine." You see, that's an indication that we are not thankful. It's the opposite of what I'm talking about. And so this morning, we have this ministry held forth that is ours to take. We must take it, first of all. And then the ministry goes beyond that. When we with thankful hearts receive that and we have this ministry of reconciliation, we want to share it with others. And when we get out of our comfort zone and we start sharing with others and we start teaching others and we start talking to the neighbors and to the community folks and we promote the gospel, we promote this ministry of reconciliation to other people, it is then that it's an indication that we are thankful for it. It's another indication. It's another expression of true thanksgiving. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ. You see, it was God's plan. God was in Christ, and we understand that. It's talking about bringing the triune God together, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them against us, in other words, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Reconciliation. You see, the second point under this point that I'd like to share with you this morning is this thought. Being reconciled to God brings peace to our souls, to our hearts, to our experience, to our lives. And when that relationship is restored, is brought back, and we no more have to fear God, and we praise God for being his children, and that we can serve him in this life, that thing becomes an anchor point in our life, in our experience. And every one of us needs an anchor point. We need an anchor point in those dark times, those hard times, those absolute times. We need an anchor point to go back to. We need an anchor point. And in order for us to really have expressions of thanksgiving, that anchor point needs to be Jesus. It needs to be God. It needs to be that reconciliation experience where we have that connection with God. You see, every man strives to have an anchor point, and men will go to all, we're not going to talk about that this morning, but people go to all kinds of places to anchor. It's security. They want something that they feel secure in. And the tendency of man is to go to tangible, earthly things, the things that this world has to offer, be it money, be it wealth, be it big business, be it whatever, put in there. Some kind of fantasy that their mind runs after, something that they think they can hang on to, they can connect to, and that, and so many people want that for their anchor point. But you know what? And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. I said I'll probably run ahead of myself, and I am. Solomon had that experience, and we're going to look at that later, and he called it all vanity because the anchor point wasn't what he thought it was going to be, and that's exactly what happens. You see, back in these verses here in Psalm 100 and verse 3 that I read, where it tells us that we are the people of God, we're the sheep of his pasture. I love that picture so much because a picture in my mind of sheep in the pasture that have plenty, their needs are met, they are content, they're happy, they're there, they're chewing their cud. That's the picture that I get in my mind, that God wants his people to be a contented people, a thankful people, and God has given us everything to be that. But so many times, I think this thought was shared this morning, the more we have, the more we want. The more we think it takes to make us happy. You see, when our anchor point is anything other, the point I'm trying to make, when our anchor point is anything other than our relationship with God, it won't satisfy. It never satisfies. There's never enough. You can have everything that this world has to offer, and it's not going to satisfy. Peace and praise and thanksgiving can only be felt by a soul that is reconciled to God, fully reconciled to God. All right, the second thing I'd like to talk about this morning, I believe that gratitude is a memory of the heart. I'd like to think about this a little bit this morning. I'm not one to sit around and just reminisce a lot about the past. There's some good in that. There can be some things not so good about that. I cringe a little bit when I'm in a group of people and they start talking about the good old days and how it was back there and how it would have been so much better to be alive and well and living back there than what it is today, and conversations go those ways. But I believe this morning that there is gratitude in memory. I don't know if I ever stopped to think about this. I probably thought about, well, let's just think a little bit about the children of Israel. We talk about their looking back so many times. When they were being led out of Egypt, they looked back, they started complaining, and they looked back, oh, if we were just back there and we just had what we had in the past, and they just kept going back. And I usually look at that as simply their complaining, just in that way that, you know, they were just, yeah, complaining in the moment and complaining with the things now. But you know what? I pondered that a little bit. I've been thinking about that this past week. And I wondered if the children of Israel maybe weren't going back and thinking about that at times. We know that they complained, yes. But going back to that in their experience many times made them think about the fact that, you know, we had it good back there, and God was in that, and God did bring us through. And maybe, I don't believe all the children of Israel had the same kind of reasoning. There was some of them that I believe thought back to that, and they said, okay, God was faithful in the past. God brought us through the past. He did that. We don't know where he's leading us, but because of his faithfulness in the past, we can trust him in the future. That's what I mean this morning when I say there's gratitude in our memory of our hearts. I believe it's good for us to stop back, to stop and to look back and think about all the bridges that God put in place in our past experience and what he brought us through and how God held us at times and carried us and brought us through life. And those kind of memories, I believe, will be there for future. As I pondered this, I decided there's, in counting blessings, I believe, we stumble across the way out of fear. Does that make sense? We are a fearful people about future. We're a fearful people about life. Most of us have fear in one way, shape, form, or another. It's really what makes men drive to have an anger point. You see, the poor man has a fear because he wonders how his needs are going to be met and how the bills are going to be paid, and maybe where his next meal comes from. Depends where you live in this earth. There's various levels of poor people. But you see, the rich man that has a lot starts to fear and worry about the possessions that he has and the fear that they're going to get away for him and be wiped out. And so that becomes his worry point, and he starts thinking about how he can secure those things, and his mind's wrapped around all that. And that becomes an anger point in his life then, going back to this thought of anger points. So in counting blessings, when we look back and we have a memory of the good things that God put in place to carry us through the hard times in the past, we actually have a way open up all of a sudden where we can stumble out of the fear of the future as well. This morning, can God be counted on? Count your blessings and find out how many bridges you have already crossed over that God carried you across. So it's good for us to think back. Memory becomes a blessing, and because of that, we can have gratitude. Now, there's another side of that. Gratitude is not only the memories of our heart. Gratitude is a memory of God's heart as well. When we stop and ponder the heart of God, gratitude becomes gratitude on our part. You see, to thank is to remember God. Going back to, you'll get tired of hearing that, but going back to the anger point, let's go back to another one of the Psalms, Psalm 145. I want you to notice something this morning. It's another Psalm that, Psalm 145. It's a Psalm of David, and I don't know what David was going through. But David, in this period of his life, when he wrote this psalm, stopped, and I believe he was, in the memory of his heart, was remembering the heart of God. And I believe it was an encouragement to him, and I believe it's an encouragement to us. And I'm going to take the time, I think I'll take the time to read this entire psalm. And there's one thing I want you to notice as we go through here. Look for the word is. God is. Not God was, God might be, God is. The psalmist, this word comes up, I don't know how many times it's through here, but it's here. And it's a positive word. It's a fact. This is what God is. Not what he could be, not what he was, not what he may be. God is this. And you see, when we remember with our heart, we go back and we remember the heart of God, it helps us to create this gratitude of heart, this memory of gratitude. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will exalt thee, my King, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. God is, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy great righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in their due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also shall hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked shall be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm of recognition, a song of simply reflecting back to the heart of God is what David was doing. And as he pondered the heart of God, he remembered the heart of God, and it made him come forth in praise and adoration. Gratitude is a memory of the heart. It's a memory of God's heart as well. Number three, another expression of thanksgiving from us, I believe, is when we learn to live life fully. I simply wrote that down. Learn to live life fully. Learn how to be thankful. What I mean by this is no matter what you are experiencing in life, learn to accept it. The good times, the hard times, and the times that you can't do anything about that come your way. Live them to the fullest. God placed them here. The experience is yours. You can rebel against it or you can accept the experience. And I know when we're in the midst of those kind of experiences, for me to tell some of you to accept the experience that you're going through doesn't seem right this morning. I understand that. But the Apostle Paul said that I have learned to be content with my lot in life. We should go back to those verses. Let's just read those verses. Philippians chapter 4. I believe they are. (Clears throat) Yes, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak of respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What was Paul saying in these verses? Paul was simply saying in these verses that God gives life. And the plate that God gives to me is my plate. And I have learned to be content in that plate, with that plate, whatever is on it, whatever the experience is. I know how to be blessed and how to abound and how to rejoice. Yes, in the good things. But I've also experienced the lesser than good things. I've also experienced the absolutes in life. And Paul did. We know the life of Paul. But Paul said that the way to live life fully is to accept the plate and to make the best of it. And I believe this morning that that is how it is. But you know, gratitude in the middle of hardships, it may be the experience of death. How well I remember when I was a young teenager and that neighbor boy of ours who was my age, who was a picture of life and health just like all the rest of the neighbor boys, all of a sudden, and I even forget anymore what he died from. It was back in the day, I think it was a tumor of some kind that they didn't realize was there. But within a period of about one day's time, he was gone. We got the news that he died. He left us. I remember how hard that was. I couldn't get over that. As I ran with the boy numerous times, knew him real well and enjoyed our friendship, was great. Left a hole in my life. I remember those times of other deaths experience. On the one side of our family, in the Sensnick side, there was four of us cousins who were the same age. Ran together and enjoyed life together. Today there's two of us left. The other two God called at early ages. Those things, they're hard to go through. We wonder why. How can we have gratitude in the midst of that? Well, yes, we sorrow with those that sorrow, and we hurt in those times. But you know, God has a reason for those kind of things. There's many experiences in life. God blesses some people with families. Other people, God doesn't bless with children, and mother's arms cry out for a baby to hold. And we say it's not fair. The list goes on. I don't know where all to go. Let your mind run to where it is. You see, we need that anchor point is what we need. That's what we need. Unless we have that anchor point, we're not going to have the expressions of thanksgiving. And so this morning, in order for us to have expressions of thanksgiving, we must learn to accept, go back to that anchor point, and to live life fully with the plate that God gives us. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. It was a testimony of King Solomon. King Solomon talked a lot about all the wealth and the riches and the accumulation. But in chapter 6 and verse 7, he simply says this. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. There's a principle in this verse this morning that is so true for the material side of life, but it's also true for the spiritual side of life. This morning, unless we go back to that anchor point and we're connected with that anchor point, there's nothing in life that is going to fill the need of our soul. And outside of the need of the soul being filled, we will not have the expressions of thanksgiving. And I already said that this morning. You see, we can have the plate full of so many things in life, and yet they don't fill the desire of the heart. There's never enough. Solomon talked about that. Solomon was a man that had experienced everything in life. And he wound up saying, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. This is why people, no matter how much they have, walk around and complain about life. They complain about the weather. They complain about everything. It's never enough for them. And when they do have plenty, the price of it isn't good enough. And on and on and on, the list goes. You see, we must learn to be satisfied, like Paul says here in Philippians. Learn how to be abased. Learn how to take the good things. Learn, I believe the key is in verse 11, therewith, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When that is the case, then I believe there's going to be, and life is lived fully in the Lord, then I believe there's expressions of thanksgiving. Now, I'd like to take your mind just a little deeper with all that this morning. When we can live life in that way, and life really is lived with thanksgiving, then I believe it goes on to another step, and it becomes a life of not only thanksgiving, but a life of thanks living. And what I mean by that is, it brings, when we realize what all God has done for us, and that God is in the picture, and that God is good, and we take Psalm 145 and all the promises that are there. God is this and God is that. You see, our souls become full of gratitude and praise and joy, and life becomes full. Life starts looking so different to the individual that is inspired because of the goodness of God and the things that are happening that are good. God is in it. It makes life worthwhile is what it does. And when life becomes worthwhile, then life is more than just life about ourselves anymore. We start reaching out to those around us. Life wants other people to be involved. And we reach out to the needs and the lives of others in whatever way. And life not only is a life of thanksgiving anymore, but it's a life of thanksgiving. We start thinking about others and we start reaching out to them. And others' lives and their things and their hearts are just as important or more important to us than our own needs. And that's a principle that runs through the Bible this morning, and one that we all must work at and all must latch on to. That takes me to the fourth point then that I want to talk about. I said when life becomes full, life becomes joyous. And I believe this morning that to be content is an expression of thanksgiving, but I believe joy is finally a real expression of thanksgiving. Joy is an expression of being of a heart of gratitude. One of the secrets of joy, I believe, is to be able to see God where we don't think God is sometimes. To see God where we doubt He is, I should say. My son-in-law right now, where they live, they see quite a few bears. The last few weeks, they've seen enough of bears that when they look out the window or the children go outside, why, they almost expect to see bears. They look for bears. And I thought about that. I pondered that. You can put in there whatever you want. If you expect to see wolves in life, you're going to see wolves. You see, when we look at life and what we expect to see is what we will probably see in life. But if you learn to see God in life and you look for God, you will see God in life. It's just a principle that it's the way it works. And so we believe this morning that God is everywhere, right? We believe that there's nothing in life that God is not in, that God is not there, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. God's in life's experiences this morning. Brothers and sisters, let's expect to see God and let's see God. And when we see God in life's experiences, it brings joy with the journey. It makes us that we can accept the journey. It makes us that we can be content in the journey, no matter what it is. If God is in the place, if you believe that God is in the place, then expect to see God in the place. Let's go to a little story in Matthew chapter 14. This is an example of Jesus simply doing this. We have a little story, one that we're familiar with. Matthew 14 and verse 15, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to their villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give them to eat. And they said unto him, We have five loaves and two fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and catch this. And looking up into heaven, Jesus expected to see God in the experience and work in this experience. Jesus knew, being God, he knew what he was going to do. But Jesus also knew that to ordinary man, this wasn't going to make sense. There was, what was it? Was there 4,000 or was this the 5,000 here? I'm not sure. Doesn't really matter. The point is that they only had five loaves and two fishes. And in the natural way of thinking, it just wasn't going to work. Jesus knew what he would do. But I loved that so much. And looking up into heaven, Jesus himself set the example for us to be able to look to God. Look for God in the experience. If you know God is everywhere, then look for God. Jesus looked up into heaven when the moment came that he needed something more than himself. Let's do the same. You see, not only is Thanksgiving and rejoicing in the expression of thanksgiving, but we could bring the point of faith in here now. Faith is an expression of thanksgiving. When we see God and we know God is there and we look for God and we find God in the experience. And there are many, many people who have done that, even when the plate was so full and when it was the hard things and the absolute things that we talked about. By faith, they go through that. Because they look for God in the experience. That's the answer. That's the anger. Another part of that is this expression of trust, trusting God. That's what Jesus did. He simply looked heavenward and he trusted God. The proverb writer tells us, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. You see, when we let self out of the picture, when we let our own feelings out of the picture, when we let our own understanding, we look at the situation and we say, well, this and this and this and this is what needs to happen. This makes sense when we put it all in place. No, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are different than your thoughts, God says. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. When we can come to that place is when we come back to the anchor point and we connect and we are reconciled, truly reconciliation in our experience, in our lives. Having Jesus as the anchor point, having God as the anchor point is where thanksgiving can really flow out of our hearts, our lives, where we can be content, where we find real gratitude, real praise, real fulfillment, a full life, and we share it with others. And God finally is really praised and honored and glorified. That's our goal. May God bless you, and let's kneel for prayer.